this is a word of exhortation. When I think of a word like that, I've got to double check in the dictionary that I understand what it means. So I looked up the word exhort in the dictionary, and it said admonish earnestly, to urge. And to admonish, because I had to check that one as well, to admonish means to give advice, to warn, to remind, and to inform. And so that's all this is this morning. It's to exhort you with respect to certain things. So let's just think about the context. Of course, most of the passage there is a sermon that that Paul preached in a synagogue in Antioch in Pisidia. And we'll perhaps next week, God willing, we'll start to look at his sermon and see exactly what it was Paul preached and why he said the things that he said. But what I want us to think about this morning is the circumstances that brought about Paul actually preaching this message in this synagogue. And it tells us at the beginning that Paul and Barnabas, after they'd left the island of Cyprus, they came to Perga. They took a ship to Perga in Pamphylia, that's in present-day Turkey. They weren't going there on holiday or anything like that. They're on mission, on gospel mission. And once they arrived at Perga, John Mark left them and returned to Jerusalem. Now, we're not going to say anything about that until we get to a passage later on where Paul and Barnabas have a bit of a discussion about John Mark. But they'd taken John Mark along as a kind of trainee evangelist, I suppose. He was their assistant. He was an apprentice evangelist. And now he's gone back. And I think at least we've got to say this as we pass over this verse at this point, that Paul and Barnabas recognised the importance of helping young men in the faith to know how to go about the job of preaching the gospel. So they're taking John Mark along as somebody they feel has tremendous potential as a minister of the gospel. And Paul, of course, does the same thing with various other people we read about in the scriptures. Timothy, of course, being a prime example of somebody he is wanting to train up as a minister of the gospel of Christ. And John Mark had gone along with them, I suppose, to some extent with that in mind. Now he's returned. I'm not going to say anything more about that. But after John Mark had returned, they travelled further inland to a place called Antioch in Pisidia. And that of course, all is also in present-day Turkey. And then on the next Sabbath day, it says they went into the synagogue and sat down. And that was their custom. That was the custom, to go to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. That's the custom. And it's also, as I mentioned, I think a few weeks ago, it was also, as well as being the custom, it was part of the strategy with the gospel. And I explained why they did that a couple of weeks ago. Chiefly because there in the synagogue, you've got people who are being taught the scriptures, and through those scriptures the Lord was preparing the heart. So a good idea to start with them as far as the gospel's concerned. So now they're in the synagogue, and it says in verse 15 that after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent and asked Paul and Barnabas if they had any word of exhortation to bring. And if they had, say on. In other words, Paul and Barnabas, or Paul or Barnabas, they are being invited to preach in the synagogue. Possibly there was something about their appearance or something about the demeanour that gave the rulers of the synagogue, the elders there, I suppose, the guys that were in charge, gave them some kind of indication that these men were men of the word, men who were learned in the scriptures and perhaps rabbis from Jerusalem. That's possibly the case, but maybe most likely Paul and Barnabas had talked with other members of the congregation before the meeting began, and in conversation it had come out that they had come originally from Jerusalem, that they were indeed men learned in the scriptures. Possibly even came out that Paul had studied under the great Rabbi Gamaliel, one of the two chief rabbis of that particular time. And this man, Paul, who's now in the congregation, he studied at the feet of Gamaliel. So the rulers of the word gets back to rulers of the synagogue that they've got these visitors with them this morning, and they truly are men who studied the scriptures, and one of them is even studied under Gamaliel, and so they're invited to share something with a congregation. And you know, when I was reading this again this week, it kind of reminded me of something that it's always happened to me every time I've travelled to Eastern Europe, and it sounds rather grandiose. I don't know, I've only been in Romania and Ukraine, but whenever I've been there, and I've been to Romania 3 times now, I've been to Ukraine twice so far, I'm going again this year, whenever I go to churches, I always get asked to share something. That's what they do. They do exactly what is done here. This brother's come from England, and usually you get asked to share, even if it's just a word of testimony. What usually happens to me is I get asked to preach. And I was thinking about this when I was reading this again this week, and I was reminded of one instance in particular, and it was the first time I ever went to Romania. And during this, we were there for about 2 weeks, a group of us, and we did some work in a hospital, and we also visited various churches, and I was asked to preach at virtually, if not every meeting we went to at these different churches, I was asked to preach. And then I think it was the second Sunday we were there, and in the morning there'd been the opening of this new rural church, and I was asked to preach at that as well. And so in the evening we decided, because nothing else had been arranged for the evening, we decided we'd go to this particular church. It was in a town called Hartseg, in Romania, and we decided we would go there because nobody knew us there. You see, I was staying with this Baptist pastor, actually, who was responsible for about 6 or 7 churches in this area. So we decided we'd go to the Pentecostal church in Hartseg because he was nothing to do with that, and nobody would know us there, and we'd just be able to go and enjoy the meeting, although it was all in Romanian, so you didn't really know what was being said, but you know how it is. I mean, you can sort of get the spirit of the thing. And we decided we'd go and be anonymous. So we went into this church, and it was rather a big church, and we all sat down on a row. And then after about 10 minutes, because we'd arrived early and all the people were coming in, somebody came up to me and they said, are you the visitors from England? And like something inside of me wanted to kind of go, but I said, yeah, that's right. And this person said, one of you's a pastor. And I said, yeah, that's me. And he said, well, the elders have invited you to, if you'll come and speak, if you will speak in the meeting, if you'll bring a word. Well, what do you do? Do you know what I mean? I mean... what do you do? I went there because I just wanted to kind of be anonymous. But now somebody comes to me 10 minutes before the meeting starts and said, will you share a word? Now, fortunately for me, you see, I've only got one trumpet to blow. So when you've only got one trumpet to blow, you blow that, don't you? So what I did do was I hung it on Romans chapter 3, verses 19 through 26, and I blew my only trumpet. So that's what I did, you see. Because in occasions like that, you don't have time to go away and think, now, what shall I speak about on this? What shall I speak on? You can't do that. It's 10 minutes before the meeting starts. But if you know the gospel, you see, and if you understand what is the most important thing your audience needs to hear, and if you have some scriptures on which you can hang your message, there's really only one other thing you need, isn't there? Well, it isn't a thing. It's a person. The Holy Spirit. That's all you need. So when the ruler of the synagogue said to Paul, brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people say on. Paul was clearly not stuck for words, was he? And he didn't have to kind of search too deep within himself to find something to say. Why not? Because he knew the gospel of Jesus Christ. He loved the gospel of Jesus Christ. And God had called him to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he knew, Paul, he understood this. He understood that this was the one message above any other message that the people needed to hear. So he'd been called by Christ, he'd been empowered by the Holy Spirit, he'd been sent out by the Holy Spirit to preach the gospel, first to Jews, then to Gentiles. So when the man said, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, if, of course he had. And this was it. It was the gospel of Jesus Christ. What more encouragement could Paul possibly have needed? And you know, when you look at this passage, he didn't even need to give any thought to which scriptures to bring, because the scriptures had already been chosen. Somebody else picked them. The rulers of the synagogue had chosen the scriptures. It says they just read from the law and the prophets. Now, I admit that I don't know exactly which portions of the Old Testament had been read, although, and I'll tell you what I think next week, I could have a stab, I could have a guess at possibly what they were. Nevertheless, if you think about it, when it says readings had just been brought from the law and the prophets, there, you see, are the two chief divisions of the Jewish scriptures, our Old Testament, the law and the prophets. And by the law, we are not talking about just the Ten Commandments. The law, as far as the Jewish concern, is the first five books of the Old Testament. And the prophets, really, there are other divisions that you could make as well, but the prophets is the rest of it, you see. Not just the books of Isaiah through Malachi, which you might call the prophets. You see, there are all sorts of divisions you can make of the Old Testament scriptures, but essentially there are two main divisions, the law and the prophets. And you see, the thing is this, the law and the prophets had just been read, and as Paul knew, that was exactly what he needed to have read before he brought the great message that God had laid on his heart even before this day, the message of the gospel. Because you see, as Paul himself explains in Romans 3:20 and Galatians 3:24, the main purpose of the law is twofold. Romans 3 verse 20, the purpose of the law is to bring knowledge of sin. To bring knowledge of sin. And Galatians 3:24, the purpose of the law is to reveal to the sinner his need of Christ and to point him to Christ. So the law has been read, and the two main purposes, according to the Apostle Paul, of the law is to make the sinner aware of his sin, to show him his need of repentance and point him to Christ. And then if you think about the prophets, you see, the two main messages that come through the prophets are these. First of all, there's always the call to repentance. You know, if you've got a good concordance, you have a look in it and see how many times the prophets in the Old Testament call people to repent or to repentance. I didn't check, but there'll be a lot, okay? Because that is one of the chief main messages. The other chief main purpose and message of the prophets in the Old Testament is to proclaim Christ ahead of time, so that the people's faith would be in Christ. You see? And what that means, historically, is that those who lived before Christ, they would be called to repentance for the sin, and their faith would be in the Christ who was yet to come. And for those who were living on the scene when Jesus arrived, they are called to repentance, and John the Baptist points them to the Lord Jesus Christ and says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." He calls them to repentance. That's the purpose of the law. And then he points them to Christ and says, "Behold, the Lamb of God." You see, repentance towards God, faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. So what I'm saying is, whatever else is contained in the prophets in the Old Testament, they, as far as I can see, are the two main messages: repentance and pointing people, proclaiming Christ and pointing people to Christ who was to come. That's the main and central theme. So what more could a minister of the gospel ask for? He knows his message. He has his scriptures. They've already been read. God set that one up. Some ruler at synagogue probably chose the scriptures, but God set that one up. The Holy Spirit is upon him and in him. And now he's given an invitation and the opportunity. And so to somebody who has as much spiritual discernment as Paul does, he can see before he even gets up, the Lord's hand is in this. I mean, it's a gift for somebody who's a minister of the gospel. And so understanding as he did the eternal significance of all this, and realizing there's no more important thing than this, is there? Because the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God, proclaimed through the message of the gospel, is eternal life. There's no more important thing than that I can think of. It's more important than what my furniture looks like. More important than my decor. It's more important than the car I drive. It's more important than where I go for my holidays. It's got to be. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life. What could possibly be more important than that? So realizing the importance and the significance of what is about to take place and having a genuine love in his heart for souls, because I believe Paul did, you know, especially his own people, the Jews. Oh, his heart yearned for them. He loved the Gentiles too. And Jesus called him to go and preach to the Gentiles. But the Jews, look at Romans 9 verse 1. That's how he feels about the Jews. His heart yearns for them. So now the ruler of the synagogue says, "If you've got any word of exhortation, brother, say on." How could he possibly refuse? How could he refuse? See, to do so, to have refused, would it not have been tantamount to criminal negligence? Would it? Therefore, in other places, We find Paul saying things like this. Here's one in 1 Corinthians 9:16. He says, "If I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel." He feels like even if he wanted to, he couldn't get out of it. You know, I've come to realise, funny, like when you get older, you start to understand things that you thought you understood before. And I've come to understand why Paul liked to refer to himself as the bond slave of Jesus Christ. You see, the slave couldn't get out of it even if he wanted to, could he? I'm not saying he did want to. I'm just saying when you're a slave, necessity is laid upon you. It's not that you have a choice necessarily. And you know, and I say I found that in my own life. The times I have wanted to pack it in and not do this anymore. Because it's like sometimes it just feels it's too hard. It's too much of a burden. But like then you start to realise you're a bond slave of Jesus Christ. So if I didn't do it here, I have to do it somewhere else. Because you're a bond slave, you see. That's what he is. Necessity is laid upon me, Paul says. And then he says in 2 Corinthians, doesn't he? Something rather similar. Verse 14. The love of Christ compels us. Because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given to us this ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. He realizes that he's an ambassador of Christ. And the love of Christ compels him to do it, you see. So now he's given an opportunity in the synagogue at Antioch in Pisidia. How could he possibly refuse? God set it all up so carefully, so perfectly. And now he, who was called to preach the gospel, is given an invitation. What does he do? He's going to get up and he's going to do it, isn't he? And that's exactly what he does. And what I want to say to you, and I said at the beginning, this is exhortation, that if you and I this morning who are saved give this matter of the gospel any serious thought at all, then surely we would have to come to the same conclusion. There's no more important thing than this, if you give it any serious thought. Now, don't get me wrong. I know that we're not all called to preach in the way that Paul was, or in a much lesser way perhaps I am. We're not all called to preach in that sense of the term. Nevertheless, I'm talking about the gospel and the ministry, the work of the gospel. Surely, if we're saved this morning and we give it serious thought, we should have to come to the conclusion that there can't be anything more important than this. See, again, I'm not saying we're all called to preach. The ruler of the synagogue didn't ask everybody in the congregation. He didn't say, hey, anybody out there, if you have any word of exhortation, say on. He didn't do that. He came to those who God had appointed to that particular task. And I'm not suggesting either, and I read earlier Mark 16:15, where Jesus says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Again, I'm not saying that applies to all of us in quite the same way. Because not everybody is a preacher as such. Not everybody is called to that particular role. Even so, I think we would have to surely agree that statement, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, does apply to the church in a general sense. It does apply, it's Christ's commission to his church, isn't it? And it's what his church really ought to do. As part, I would even go as far as to say a major part, of their programme, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And again, I'm not saying everybody has to do it the way that the preacher does. Not everybody is called to that. Nevertheless, actually, if you go back to Acts chapter 8 and read verses 1 and 4, and it talks there about when the persecution hit the church in Jerusalem and they were scattered, it says wherever they went preaching the gospel. I don't think that means that they all went and preached in the way Philip did. He was a preacher. He was an evangelist. But it does mean that wherever they went, they witnessed and they shared the faith. And they went about in some way or another witnessing and by that, in that sense, preaching. Therefore, what I'm saying is this. If we're agreed, if that this commission is to the whole church, Christ's church, and that it's what the church ought to do, therefore, it ought to be part of the church's programme, what I'm saying is this, let the preachers preach, those who are called to preach, let them preach, and let the others support, so that we can, all of us, have a part in this work of the gospel and see the work done. Are you with me on that? And you see, you can do that. You know, even if you're not called to preach in the way that Paul was, or perhaps I am, you can do that yourself as a believer in a number of ways, can't you? You can play your part in this whole work of the gospel. You can do it, for example, in your personal witness on a day-to-day basis. You can do that. You can be a witness in your workplace or wherever it is you are, amongst friends or whatever. You can be a witness there, and through your life and through your testimony, and you will, if you pray for them, you will definitely get opportunities. Somebody, somewhere, if you are living the life, somebody somewhere is going to ask you what it is about you. Why are you like you are? Why are you not? Why are you not telling dirty jokes? Why are you not, you know, doing this, that, and the other? They're going to ask. They're bound to in a world like this. I put it to you. They're bound to ask you. You know. So at that point, you can even have your little gospel shout in your own way, you see. So you can do it through your personal witness. Remember, this is an exhortation, not deep teaching. Everything I'm going to say this morning, you already know. Absolutely, I'm certain of that. But, you know, as well as that, as well as your personal witness, I'm going to say this morning, you have a good opportunity to play your part at supporting them that preach and taking part in gospel evangelism. You have a good opportunity to do that every time we go out into the open air in Chorley town centre. You have an opportunity to be together in this work and to play your part in that and to support it. Now, don't worry. If you were to come on the open air, and the dates are always in the diary, if you were to come, don't worry, I'm not going to come to you and say, brother, sister, if you have any word of exhortation, say on. Well, not unless I get the inclination or indication that is perhaps what God is leading you to, but I'm not going to do that, so you ain't going to be asked to preach. But what I want you to know this morning, I'm speaking from my heart here, what I want you to know, and I hope you can hear this, is just your being there and standing with us, maybe taking part in the singing, or just standing there, or sitting there, we can bring a deck chair if you want, or just being there, and making a little crowd. That, you have absolutely no idea how much easier that would make it for somebody like me. You cannot possibly understand how much easier just you are being there. If we had a circle of people and I stood in the middle as a preacher and preach to that circle, you've no idea how much easier. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not trying to make life easy for myself. I'm just saying you've no idea how much easier that would make it for me. And I'm sure anybody else who shares. But miles more important than that, whether it makes it easier or not for me, it makes it easier for them, the unsaved. Because you think about it, If I'm stood there in the open air and I'm preaching with my Bible in my hand and there's nobody else, it looks like there's nobody else there who's with me, maybe one or two. You imagine anybody who's coming by, who's remotely interested in what you're saying, how difficult it can be for some people to come and stand right in front of you when nobody else is. Tell you what some people do, they kind of stand away back and listen there. That's what happens. But just imagine now there was a crowd and they could stand behind that crowd. How much easier that would make it for them. So you can play your part in supporting the work of evangelism which Christ has commissioned his church to do just by being there. Just by being there. Similarly, and in a completely different sort of a way, you can help here too with the work of the gospel. For example, our Sunday night meeting here is supposed to be a gospel meeting. It's supposed to be a meeting at which the message of salvation, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is presented. So that if sinners come in, if God draws people in, as he did a couple of Sundays ago in the evening, that when they come in, they will hear the message of salvation preached. And what I want to ask you, I hope I'm not getting on anybody's nerves here, but I just want to ask you tonight, this morning, how you feel about that Sunday night thing that we do. How you kind of view it yourself. I mean, here's a few ways possibly some people might. I'm not saying you, I'm just, you know, I'm preparing this message and I'm thinking how people might view that. You know, somebody might say, well, I've been to church once today, I don't need to go again. Somebody might say that. Somebody might say, there's really something else I would be preferring to do on a Sunday evening. Or somebody else might say, I tend to be rather tired by the time Sunday evening comes along, and I find I just need a rest. And somebody else might say, I find Sunday evenings a bit boring really, so I don't really want to bother with it. Well, there might be loads more reasons, but there's a few that somebody might come up with. But do you notice what all those things, having all those reasons, had in common? I don't know whether you noticed. It's the letter I. It's the letter I. I've been to church once today and I really don't need to go again. There is something I would rather be doing on a Sunday evening than going to church. I tend to be rather tired and therefore I would rather have a rest. I find Sunday evenings rather boring and I don't really want to go and endure it. It's the letter I. And I would just suggest to you that if we try to look beyond just ourselves and consider the implications of this whole business of the gospel and the need there is today more than any other time to make it known, as well as the consequences of our failing to do so, then maybe that would make us think again. Think again. And put our own preferences aside for the sake of the lost and to help the work of gospel outreach. Now, I know that some people might be thinking at this point, yeah, but I don't do anything anyway. I don't preach. Yeah, if I come on a Sunday, I don't preach. I don't play a musical instrument, I don't sing, I really don't do much. So I wouldn't be missed even if I didn't come. But you know something? Again, it's your being here. You've perhaps no idea what a difference that makes. You can walk through the doors and show the people across the road standing outside that pub. You can show them that there's something going on here, that there are more than just about 15 people that are interested in it. Just by coming along, you can come along and you can carry your Bible with you. You know, I always think, technology is good, can be good news and bad news. It's a great thing that we have the Bible verses put up there and the songs and everything else. It's bad news if some of us stop bringing our Bibles to churches because we know Alex is going to put it on the screen for us. Because just you are carrying your Bible into church, do you know something? That's a witness. I could tell you something my brother said when he went living in Australia. And there was a certain sector of society that my brother hated when he lived in England. And when he went to Australia, he didn't feel quite as bad about them. And I said, why not? He said, well, they're a better class of whatever they are over there. I said, what do you mean? He says, well, over here, they go to church on Sunday. I says, well, how do you know? He says, because you can see them every Sunday morning carrying the Bibles. He's not a Christian, by the way. But you see, he knew by the fact that these people carried the Bibles, he assumed they went to church. I think that's a testimony. So just by coming, walking in with your Bible, you show the guys who are always stood outside, but same people, more or less, every week, having a fag and a pint, you can show them by the smile on your face when you walk through the door with your Bible in your hand, and same when you're leaving with the smile on your face, because the same guys will be stood there, you can show them that there's something going on here that more than about 15 people are interested in. And you know, you can make visitors who come, you can make it easier for them. You can give them the impression that being saved is something so thrilling that you just love to sing about it. You love to talk about it. You love the preacher to preach about it because it blesses your soul. You've got the joy of the Lord in your heart, you see. And anybody who comes, if God blesses us with a visitor, they can see something in you and think, man, there's something about these people. They've got something. And I know a fella who goes to a church in Leyland, and he told me his testimony, and he was not brought up to go to church or anything like that, and somebody had invited him to go to Preston Assembly of God Church in Preston. This is many, many years ago, and he sat in that meeting and he heard the gospel, and he was moved by the gospel. The preacher didn't make any appeal or anything like that, but he was moved inside by the gospel, and he'd sat there at the back because he didn't want to be noticed by anybody. And as he sat there, and after the meeting had closed, he'd sang the final hymn, and the meeting had closed, and he sat there, and he's thinking about the things that he's just heard, because the preacher preached the gospel, and this lady who was sat in front of him, a Christian, turned round and began to speak to him and said, are you a Christian? Are you born again? That what the preacher has just been preaching, is that your experience? And she led him, well, she didn't lead him to the Lord. He then opened up to her, and she took him to meet with a preacher who led him to the Lord. He got saved, and he has been a zealous Christian believer ever since. He's an old fellow now. That's his testimony. And what I'm saying is that, you know, if people were here and somebody came in and the gospel was preached, and that Christian began to talk to the person, you could end up leading somebody to Jesus. How about that? You could end up leading to somebody to the Lord, at least pointing them to somebody else that could. What I'm trying to say is that we're not all called to preach, but we can all have a part in this work of the gospel. One more thing before I close. Them are some ways you can support the work of the gospel, but there's something else you can do too. Something else you can do. See, again, I'm not pretending for one minute that everyone is a preacher. Or that Mark 16:15, go into all the world and preach the gospel, means everybody in quite the same way. I don't think it does, for reasons that I've just said. But I do believe that 1 Peter 3:15 means everybody. What does that say? Well, let's have a look at it, shall we? 1 Peter 3:15 says, "Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defence to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." I think that refers to every single true Christian. We should all be able to give an explanation of the gospel to someone using the scriptures if and when the opportunity arises. I'm not talking about giving them a deep exposition of anything. I'm simply saying give a simple account of the biblical gospel and state why you believe it. I honestly think we all ought to be able to do that. And do you know something? It's not that difficult to do. It's not that difficult. Shall I give you a shortcut of how you can do it? If you don't feel confident already, I understand that too. I'll give you a shortcut. Get a good tract, a good gospel tract, and memorise it. And if it's a good gospel tract, I don't mean one of these, you know, four steps to new life or something that say virtually nothing. Some of those, anyway, not all of them. I mean, if you've got something, I've got three here. These are very good, well laid out gospel tracts. If you got that one and memorised the message on the back, that's not that difficult to do. I don't mean you got it word for word. I mean the gist of what it says. That is a simple account of the gospel, simply and logically set out. And if you learn that with the scriptures that it quotes, if somebody ever said to you, what do you believe as a Christian? You won't even have to get it out of your pocket. You can tell them. And then when you memorise that one, memorise that one. That's a bit longer and it gives you a few more illustrations in it. And if you'll do that, you'll always have something ready. And if you get that one, that's a bit longer still, I'm not saying memorise it verbatim, but you'll have a lot of things that you can bring. That's really not that hard to do. Just get a good, I'm not saying it has to be them, I think they're quite well laid out, but just get a gospel tract that's got the essential elements of the gospel, read it over and over again, indoctrinate yourself with it, brainwash yourself with it, and then whenever somebody says, tell me, they are pressing you. They are saying, have you got any word of exhortation? And then you can say on. Like a sponge full of water. When you press it, it goes, something comes out. And when they press you for an answer, out will come the gospel in a simple and logical way, you see. And this is why, as a church, last year, we did that training course, Way of the Master training course on gospel evangelism. And it wasn't because we thought that's the only way that anybody should ever go about witnessing. That wasn't the reason we put that on. It was because in that course, there is a simple and biblical kind of method that you're taught. And when you learn it, and it's dead easy to learn, whenever your opportunity arises, you're not left thinking, where do I start? What should I say? It's just already there. You've learned a technique that's so simple. And it just comes. I could, if I had the time, because I've gone on way too long, I could give you some fantastic testimonies of opportunities I've had with people just since we did that course. That was the basic course. And then since then, we've tried to top that up with the intermediate course. Very, very good, because it gives you the basic kind of framework. And then when somebody asks you, you can share the gospel. And you can go away rejoicing in your heart. Do you actually got something out? And you're fulfilling the Great Commission. Of course, and really, really in closing, somebody might say, yeah, but okay, so where are all the converts? But you see, the gospel oddly enough, I think a lot of people miss this, it isn't just about getting converts. It's a proclamation of both the righteousness and the grace of God. And if you share the gospel effectively, even if they don't get saved, you've supplied them with enough information that ought to make them fear and tremble and run to the Saviour. Flee from the wrath to come if you've shared it effectively. And you can do that. You don't have to be called to be a preacher. You can do that. You can do it easily. So arm yourself with a tract, learn it, and then... and you'll have some great, great experiences. Let's just close with prayer then. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we're amazed that, Lord God, you entrust a message like this with people like us. I'm amazed that, Lord God, you entrust this great and glorious message with somebody like me. But, Lord God, there it is. Lord God, it says in your word that you choose the weak things to confound the wise, Lord God, because you would not have it to be that men praise the eloquence of man or the ability of man or the charisma of man or the attractiveness of man. Lord God, you would have it that Christ be the attraction and the gospel be the means of saving him. And Lord God, whilst we do recognise, for your word declares it, that the world finds these things foolish and others find it offensive, nevertheless, that to those who believe, your word, the word of the gospel, is the power of God and the wisdom of God. And Lord, I pray for this church. I pray that, Lord God, you would enable us to be truly an evangelical church. Evangelical means gospel. Lord God, I pray that we will be a gospel church, not just of people who believe the gospel, but who recognise there is a call to make the gospel known also. And Lord, I pray that you'll help us do that. Help us to keep that, make that always part of our programme. Lord God, that souls might be saved, but even more important than that, that you might be glorified and your word honoured in this generation. Lord God, we see the world, Lord God, exulting and rejoicing in sport and athletics and all those sorts of things at the moment, Lord, and we're not saying anything about that at all, except that, Lord God, the message of the gospel is infinitely greater than any of that. And Lord God, and yet it's the thing that, Lord God, seems to be heard less and less these days. Help us, Father God, as a church. Father, we rejoice that other churches are going out this evening and preaching the gospel in the park. And Lord God, I pray for them, and I pray that, Lord God, you'll bring them good success. I pray that people will be drawn under the sound of the gospel and that the gospel will be truly preached. Lord God, I pray that you'll be pleased to save sinners there, Lord God, in Astley Park this night. Lord God, bless those churches, Lord God, for being faithful, Lord God, and going out with the gospel in such a way as that. And Lord God, I pray that, Lord God, there'll be true increase for the kingdom of God through that work that's done. For we ask in Jesus' name.